Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19. Reading verses 9 and 10, just by way of introduction. Luke, chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And our subject this morning is a day of salvation for Zacchaeus. Well, dear friends, we come to this account in Luke chapter 19. And this is an account that is perhaps not a very much visited portion of the gospel accounts. This account of Zacchaeus, some of you will know it well, others perhaps not so well. But it is a passage that I've fairly often preached from because it is so full, of course, of gospel applications. And it teaches us, of course, about the salvation of the Lord. And those words concerning salvation are those that we read in verse 9. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. And just to clarify those words, just by way of introduction, the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying when he mentions a son of Abraham that Zacchaeus is saved because he is a Jew, because he is born into the nation of Israel. He's not saying that he's saved because he's the physical descendant of Abraham. That's not what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches in the Gospels. But when he says that Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham, he is saying that Zacchaeus is like Abraham. He's like Abraham, and he has what Abraham had. Now, what did Abraham have? What is Abraham renowned for? Well, Abraham is known as the father of faith. He had faith. That was what Abraham was known for. It was the faith of Abraham that actually gave birth to the nation of Israel. If there was no faith in Abraham, there would have been no nation of Israel. And so therefore, the Lord teaches that every true Israelite is one who has faith, not simply a person who is born into the land. Every true Israelite is somebody who has faith in God and in the promises of God, as Abraham did. And so that, of course, means something else, that anybody can be a child or a son or a daughter of Abraham simply by having faith. You could be born in Africa or Asia or Europe. You can still be a child of Abraham if you have faith. You don't have to be born physically in the land of Israel. If you want to be a true child of Abraham, a true Israelite, it is by faith. And so this passage is about Zacchaeus and his faith. This is why the Lord says, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. He finally realizes what it is to be a true Israelite. It is to have faith in God and in the salvation of the Lord. But the question really that emerges, and one that I want to apply this morning, is, are you saved? Salvation is mentioned here. Are you saved? Do you know what it is to be saved? Do you even use that terminology as a Christian? There are sadly, and I've met many like this, there are a considerable number of people who will say that they are Christian or they will call themselves believers, and yet, sadly, they have no understanding of what it is to be saved. What is it to be saved? We must have this understanding. If we are to call ourselves Christians at all, we must have an understanding of what it is to be saved and an understanding of what we are saved from. What are we saved from? And who has saved us? And how has our salvation been achieved? In other words, what has God done to save us? Is that part of our Christian experience that we know this, that we use this terminology, that we can say to others, I have been saved. Not simply I'm a Christian, but I am saved. Salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus. And this is so important. If we are to call ourselves Christians, we must understand the way of salvation. And this is why we have this gospel service. We endeavor to declare each Lord's Day the way of salvation, to present that way of salvation, because it is so very important to us. So all of these things, well, instructive for us already, but that was just by way of introduction. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go through this account that we read earlier, this account of Zacchaeus and his meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm only going to make very simple applications, very obvious applications. You may think I'm not going to over-spiritualize this portion of scripture, which many people do, but this is going to be very clear to us, God willing, this morning. So the Lord Jesus Christ, well, very briefly, he enters into a place called Jericho. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, we read in verse 1. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, just to remind you, in case you've forgotten what a publican is not somebody who owns a pub, as I used to think for many years. A publican was a tax collector. That's what a publican was, a tax collector. And tax collectors, as we shall see in this account, were despised. They were hated by the people. The Jews were under the control of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire wanted taxes and to collect taxes. And so they hired Jews like Zacchaeus to go and collect taxes. And so the Jews hated the tax collectors. They were like traitors to the Jewish nation. How can you, a Jew, collect taxes, collect money from other Jews to give to a foreign power, to give to the Roman Empire? You're a traitor. They were hated, they were despised. And to make it worse, a lot of the tax collectors, well, they were extortioners. They would take more money than was necessary. So they wouldn't just take the required taxes, they would take more money, they would pocket it, they would enrich themselves. And Zacchaeus, well, perhaps he was like this, because we read that he was rich and he was the chief among the publicans. He probably had oversight over a number of publicans, of tax collectors. So he was probably more despised than your average tax collector because he was the chief. But then we read in verse 3, this despised publican and tax collector, what does he do? He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And we start there. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. This is our first heading, our first thing to note. We must note Zacchaeus's interest in the Lord Jesus. Now, this may surprise us. Why is Zacchaeus interested in this Jesus at all? Because after all, we've just read, he was rich. Zacchaeus was rich. He had money. He had material possessions. He had a good home. He could no doubt afford luxuries. He was financially secure. He didn't have any need. He didn't go without. So it is interesting, isn't it, that he still wants to see Jesus? Because that's generally not the case. And I say this very often when we go knocking on doors in this area. This area is quite a wealthy area. And there are people who have lots of money, lots of wealth, and a big house and a nice car. And because of their wealth, they will say to you, I don't need the Lord Jesus. I am secure financially in my life. Why do I need religion? Why do I need to come to the church? Normally speaking, if somebody is rich, they don't want anything to do with Jesus. So why is Zacchaeus seeking the Lord Jesus? Well, perhaps it is because he has realized. Well, of course it is because he has realized that there is far more to life than just material things, than just the things we possess. That is not how life ought to be measured. It shouldn't be measured by our wealth. Zacchaeus realizes there is something more to be known, something infinitely greater in this world than the greatest riches of this world can give us. And there is a way to possess that thing, possess far greater riches than we could ever know, true joy, true peace, true comfort, true rest, true life. There is something more to be had and to be discovered. And Zacchaeus, well, he knows that he is missing out on these things. Even though he is materially rich, he realizes that actually he is very poor. In one sense, he is very poor. There is no meaning to his life, no real meaning. There is no real depth. There is no real peace, no matter what he does. His money cannot comfort him completely. And so, dear friends, this is the first lesson we have to learn, very simple and very often repeated, but we have to repeat it until we all understand it. The things of this world can never fill you, no matter how much you possess. And Zacchaeus has realized this. He's realized that his riches are not enough, cannot fulfill him. And so this is his great realization. This is what leads to his interest. And this is why we ought to all have an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first very obvious application. But secondly, we note his interest, and then we also note his determination. Now, this is one of the most emphatic features of this passage. Zacchaeus' determination. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. So Zacchaeus, he has a problem. He's short. He's a short man. That's what it means. He's not very tall. He's little of stature. And there is a great crowd. When we read the press, that means there is a great crowd there. There's lots of people. And the Lord Jesus is going to pass by. How is he going to see him? He's a short man. There's many people there. How is he going to see this Jesus of Nazareth that he has no doubt heard so much about? Well, he is determined, you see. He could have given up, of course. He could have said, well, it's not going to happen today. Let me go home. I've got lots of money after all. But he didn't do that. He was determined. We read, don't we, in verse 4, he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. He went up, he went to considerable effort. He climbed a tree, a sycamore tree, about 30 to 40 feet high. And a sycamore tree, if you've seen a tree such as this, has great spreading branches that are able to hold a grown man, or certainly a short man like Zacchaeus was. And he made sure that he was up in this tree, and that this tree also was located where the Lord would surely pass. So can you see his determination? He made sure of it. Tremendous effort. Dear friends, again, the lesson is very obvious. This is what is needed to find your way to God. It is determination, and it is strong determination. You must have a strong will, a strong desire. Half-heartedness is never going to work if you want to know the Lord. You can't be half-hearted. You have to have a strong determination. And because, of course, There will always be hindrances in coming to Christ. You invite people to come to church, as I've just been saying, to attend a service. People always tend to think of the hindrances, all the problems. Oh, I can't come to church. I've got too much work. Oh, I can't come to church. I've got too many commitments, things to do, study and hobbies and pastimes. I can't do that. And well, you know, Sunday, there's so much going on and all the distractions and all the sporting events. There are always hindrances when we come to Christ. But you have to be determined. You have to overcome those things. Zacchaeus, he was hindered by the press, by people. Again, this is a great hindrance to us. People will always discourage us. As soon as somebody knows you're going to church, why are you bothering with that? Why are you bothering with the Bible? People will not encourage us at all. Even people in our own families will say, why are you going to church? That's a hindrance. People will often say to you, well, I can't come because nobody in my family is a Christian, and they all discourage me. Dear friends, you have to have a determination. Look at the example of Zacchaeus. He didn't give up because he knew how important it was. Dear friends, when we think of the Christian faith, how do you view it? Do you think of it as just something nice to have in your life? Or perhaps just another hobby? Christianity is like a hobby or a religion just like any other. Dear friends, it's so much more than that. Christianity is a matter of life and death. Sometimes I say to people, imagine if you had to come to Christ, otherwise, well, your life would be at stake. Otherwise, you would lose your life. You have to come to Christ. You have to have faith in him. Otherwise, it means death. What would you do? Surely you would be determined. But dear friends, this is what it does mean. It is a matter of life and death. If you don't come to the Lord, well, even your life in this world is a wasted life. A wasted life, that's what we read in the scriptures. We spend our talents and all our energy for absolutely nothing, just for temporary things. There is that verse that I often quote from the Gospels. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Everything you did in this world, you might have obtained quite a lot. But what happened? It's all a waste. You've lost your own soul. You wasted your whole life, in other words. Living without God, it's a waste. Are you going to waste your life? This is so important, dear friends. And then, of course, after this life, when you think of the soul, where will your soul go after this life? Where will you spend eternity? Our time here on earth is so short. We never know how long we have left. We may have a long time left. We may have a short time left. We may have less time than we actually think. We simply don't know how long we have left. But we do know how long eternity is. Eternity is forever. And dear friends, you cannot change. When you enter into eternity, you cannot change where you are. Where will you be? Once you enter into eternity, once this life is over, it's too late to change your mind. It's too late to decide, oh, maybe I should repent. That opportunity is gone. This is why we say, now is the time to come to the Lord. This is so urgent. You have to be determined. You can't give up. Dear friends, again, Do we give up? I hear this very often. Well, I came to a service once, I didn't understand anything, so I stopped coming. Or I read the Bible, I couldn't make head nor tail of it. Or maybe somebody will say, oh, well, I prayed once, God didn't hear me, so I gave up. You can't give up. This is too important. You have to persevere. A great feature of determination is you persevere. If you don't have faith, you pray for it without ceasing until you have it. If you don't know the Lord, you pray until you do know the Lord. You can't give up. It's too important. This is a matter of life and death. So, dear friends, all this to say, that this example of Zacchaeus' determination is what we all must have, particularly those who are seeking the Lord. Half-heartedness, as I've already said, you'll never find the Lord that way. This has to be the most important thing you will ever do, because it is the most important thing you will ever do, seeking the Lord. But then we come, let us look to our third heading as this account continues. Look at the personal call. So he goes up, he's in the sycamore tree, and then verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, the amazing thing about this verse, how did the Lord Jesus know he was there? He's up in the sycamore tree. I mean, the implication here is that nobody knew that Zacchaeus was up in the tree. He's gone up into the tree. He's not in the line of anybody's vision. He's high up. How did the Lord Jesus know he was there? Zacchaeus did not shout down to him. Nobody pointed out Zacchaeus to the Lord Jesus. Oh, he's up there. The Lord just knew. He knew that Zacchaeus, he was in that tree. He looked up, we read, and he saw him. Even though Zacchaeus, in a way, was hidden, the Lord knew him, the Lord found him out, and the Lord, of course, knew that Zacchaeus was looking for him, that Zacchaeus had a need of him. Dear friends, what is the application we can make? Well, the Lord knows us. The Lord knows our hearts, that which is hidden, hidden from view to the ordinary man. We read, don't we, in the scriptures, the Lord can see the heart of each and every person. He can see our doubts. He can see our fears. We cannot hide these things from him. We can hide them from one another. They are generally hidden to human sight, but not to him. The Lord, remember when he saw the Pharisees were outwardly religious, but the Lord could see their hearts, and he said, their hearts are far from me. They look religious, but their hearts are far from me. He can see the heart. It was hidden to everyone else, but he could see it. And so, well, I trust there's nobody here like that, outwardly religious, and yet the heart is not sincere. God can see that which is hidden to everybody else. But of course, God can see a seeker when he has that longing, when he has that desire. Dear friends, are you a secret seeker this day? Anybody here, anybody listening to this message, are you a secret seeker? Sometimes there are people who are secretly seeking the Lord, but you can't tell. You can't tell what is going on in their heart, but the Lord, he knows, and he will come and meet with you. You know, one way in which we can describe what is happening here, Zacchaeus was determined to meet the Lord, and so therefore, the Lord was determined to meet with him. That's what happens. If you are determined to meet with the Lord, he will be determined to meet with you. He says, I must abide in your house. I must abide. Because Zacchaeus said, I must see the Lord. The Lord said, I must abide with you. He goes to meet with him. Dear friends, how gracious. The Lord can see your need. He can see when you are calling out to him, when you are longing for him, and he comes to meet with you. He can see you. Dear friends, if there are any seekers, may this be a great encouragement to us. And look at the personal nature of this call. He calls him by his name, Zacchaeus. The call, as I so often say, is to every individual. It's not about whether you belong to a certain nation. It's not about whether you belong to a Christian family. You must personally come to the Lord. Zacchaeus, he calls him by name. Make haste, come quickly, and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Dear friends, so much we could say. The Lord wants to abide in his house. The Lord wants to be with Zacchaeus wherever he goes. Dear friends, this is the Christian life. For a Christian, you don't just meet with the Lord Jesus in church on a Sunday morning. You take the Lord wherever you go. You take the Lord with you in your house, in your workplace, in public, in private. He is dwelling in you. That's what the Bible says. He comes to make his home in you. This is what conversion is. It's not just an outward, oh, I just go to the church and have my little religious bit. The Lord is with you wherever you are. I must abide with you. I must be wherever you are, Zacchaeus. This is the Christian life, the true, sincere, authentic Christian life. And this is what it is to repent. We empty ourselves of the world around us. We no longer live for those things. Christ has come to dwell in our hearts, and we live for him. So, dear friends, this is so rich. There's so much more I could say. But let me go on, because time is running out, and there's another part of this account that I want to mention. Verse 6, Zacchaeus made haste. He came down, received him joyfully. We could say a lot about that. But verse 7, when they saw it, so all the people saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And so now this is very interesting, isn't it? This shows the grace of God towards Zacchaeus, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those who saw the Lord Jesus going to Zacchaeus's house were upset. Why is he going to the house of a sinner? Surely if Christ is a holy man, if the Lord Jesus is a holy man, he will not mix with sinners. And so they're upset. But dear friends, this is what the whole of the gospel is all about. This is the offense. This is one of the things that offends the world about Christianity. Well, there are two things, really, you could say. The first thing, of course, is that there is only one way to God. That terribly offends unbelievers, because man likes to think there are many ways. So that's one of the things. The other thing, of course, is that, the world believes only good people should be saved. That's what man naturally thinks, and all the other religions are inclined that way. Only good people should be saved. Wicked people, those who do bad things and people we don't like Zacchaeus, they should go to hell. And they should dwell in hell forever. But only good people should be saved. That is not the Christian message. Of course not. The Christian message is that even the most wicked people, even the most hated people, can be saved and shall be saved if they seek the Lord with all their heart. Again, there's that verse, isn't there, in the scriptures, in the Gospels. Christ came. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, those who are accepted by Christ, by God, are those who confess their sins. Not the ones who say, we are good people, let me into heaven, please. It's those who confess their sins before the Lord. They are the ones who will be accepted of God. They are the only ones who can be saved. If you're a good person, why do you need saving? What are you going to be saved from? You're a good person. You're going to heaven. There's no need for you to be saved. So you can't be saved if you think you're a good person. You can't be saved. What are you being saved from? But if, on the other hand, you know that you are a sinner, and you know that you don't deserve heaven, you deserve hell. You've lied, you've stolen, you've coveted, you've lusted. Then you know that you need to be saved. They are the ones who shall be saved. The sinners, not the righteous ones. What are they going to be saved from? The sinner shall be saved. In other words, the one who says, Lord, I am a wicked person and I deserve to be punished, to be sent to hell forever. I need to be saved from that. That is what we are saved from. We have all sinned. God, a holy God, must punish our sin. How can we be saved from that punishment? is through Christ, Christ on the cross. He took the punishment for our sin. That is our Savior. That's who he is. And that is where our salvation is. We stand to be condemned before God for all the sins that we have done. But if we trust in Christ, we shall be saved. He took the punishment for us. I ought to be condemned, but Christ was condemned for me. So I'm saved. There is no hell for me. There is no punishment. There is no condemnation. He saved me to the uttermost. I'm rescued from that punishment. Do we understand this? Do we know this? And do we realize this? This is what saves the soul. This is what leads us to everlasting life. And this day, well, this is what he said. This day is salvation come into thy house. So, dear friends, these are wonderful words that teach us so much about the gospel. Let me just close looking at verse 8, because here we have our last heading. Note the new nature of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." In other words, he's not taking the money to enrich himself anymore or to indulge himself. He gives to the poor. He's changed. His heart has changed. "And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. If I have stolen anything from anyone, I will give it back." This is the changed heart. This is repentance. This again is a sign of a true believer, a true Christian, Christian conversion. We seek after holiness. Our old ways are gone. We have died to ourselves. We are born again with a new nature. Dear friends, again, we cannot truly say that we are Christian if this has never happened to us. Are there any here who say that they are Christian and yet they live the same way as the world does? Or they live the same way as they've always done? They've never had this change in their life. This is what it is to be saved. The heart has changed. The character has changed. The personality has changed. The Lord has changed us. He's making us holy. And why is that? Well, because we will spend forever in a holy place, forever with the Lord, everlasting life. That's where we're going. Is that where you are going? That is why the Lord is preparing us. He's making us holy because we will spend forever in a holy place. Dear friends, if we don't know this, this is very serious. You must be determined, dear friends, to know where you truly stand with the Lord. Don't take these things lightly. Don't take these things for granted. I close with this. It's a solemn note. But I mention this from time to time because it is, well, it has been described to be the most frightening verse in the Bible. And it is uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What is the most frightening verse in the Bible? It is when the Lord describes how at the very end of time, there will be many people who go to him and say, "Lord, Lord, have I not done this in thy name? Or done this good work in thy name? Or done this, or maybe attended a place of worship? Was I not there at the church?" And the Lord will say to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Those are the most frightening words in the whole of Scripture. It's so frightening to think there are some people who believe that they are saved and yet they are not. Or perhaps they don't think about it in that way. They think they are Christian, but it is clear they have never actually been saved. And so, dear friends, I have to leave you with these words this morning. This is what Zacchaeus shows to us. It was that determination to be sure. You must have that assurance of salvation, that assurance of everlasting life, that assurance that you are saved, that Christ has died for you. Dear friends, This is the account before us. These are the lessons of Zacchaeus and what he teaches us. May the Lord bless all these things to us.